The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in your peace will rest on that person, but if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me.' The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us.' He said to them, 'I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and serpents and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" The Gospel of the Lord. All right, I'm going to ask you to use your imagination. I know it's summer, but I think you can handle it. You've just discovered that your 7-year-old son has been using your credit card number to purchase in-game items for his favorite video game. What do you do? Do you call the cops and have them arrested? After all, if it's been going on for some time, you may be out quite a bit of money. It's credit fraud. He could get up to a year in prison for that. Would you do that? What your child has done is stealing. He's broken one of the 10 commandments laid down by God at Mount Sinai. So he's a big time sinner. You could probably kick him out of the family. Send him out on his own because he's broken one of God's main commandments over and over again. You can't associate yourself with someone like that who deliberately disregards God's law that way, can you? Now, I hope that both these solutions sound ridiculous to you. This is your child. Now, there are consequences to their actions, to be sure. Punishment of some kind, repaying what was stolen, extra chores, being grounded. There is a long conversation, or two, or three. There's a loss of privileges for a time. Definitely no more video games. All of that until trust has been regained. But one way or the other, this is your child, part of your family, and you will work to restore them and your relationship with them with gentle firmness, showing them your love even as you show them that what they did was harmful both to them and to you. But you stay in relationship with them because they are your family. Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, reminds us that this is part of our call as members of the body of Christ that is the church, the assembly of believers. Whenever we detect that someone has transgressed, has sinned, is traveling a path other than that laid down by God, we are called to attend to them, to come close and restore them to relationship. There may be consequences to what they have done. There may be a time where trust needs to be regained. But we do this because despite their sin, they are still members of the body of Christ. Their family. Deserving of love and mercy, of restoration. I wonder, though, do we always do this? Or at the very least, do we make clear to people that this is our stance? Do we make clear that when siblings in Christ cross boundaries, even major ones, they're still one of us? I remember I was serving at First Lutheran, and we were having staff meeting, and suddenly somebody said, "Hey, have you seen the Smiths recently?" Now, I had their twin daughters in confirmation at the time, and I started thinking about it. I thought, no, I haven't seen them for a while, and we kind of all agreed that, no, it had been a while since anyone had seen the family. So the senior pastor who knew the father said, "Well, I'll get in touch with them." Turns out that their business had gone under, and they felt like they couldn't show up at church. While there was no sin involved, at worst, it was a bad business plan. They felt like they were not worthy of being present in worship, of being part of the community. And that made my heart ache. This is why we exist. To be present for one another in all those ways that we stumble, whether it is through sin or addiction or bad business decisions, we are present with one another. This is what we are called to do. As Paul says later in our Galatians reading, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. Now, I've seen the same thing happen when a couple divorces. Someone gets arrested for a DUI, something like that. People disappear. Perhaps it's just their own shame over what has occurred that they had decided that we, as an assembly of believers, would judge them, not receive them, even if that is not true. But at the very least, we as an assembly need to take some responsibility for the fact that we all together had not made it abundantly clear that you are one of us regardless. And perhaps that's because we ourselves have not fully accepted our own need for God's grace in our lives. I was watching a couple of specials, documentaries, hour-long documentaries on Martin Luther and the Reformation this week in preparation for confirmation this fall. Yep, we're going to be doing Martin Luther this fall. Now, I've heard the story of Martin Luther's life countless times. I've seen oodles of movies and documentaries on Martin Luther, starting with that old black and white one that I saw on the reel-to-reel as a kid. Anybody remember that one? That goes back a ways. I've read at least six biographies on Martin Luther. But there was something about the moment in one of those documentaries of Luther's revelation from Paul about God's relationship to us that gave me a moment of clarity, a moment of understanding of Luther. See, up to this point, despite all of his pushback on the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, Luther still had not reconciled himself to God until he got it. Until he understood that we are made right with God, not by what we do, but by purely through the grace of God and Jesus Christ. The one who welcomed all, who forgave all, who extended God's mercy with shocking abandon, enough to earn the reproach of the religious teachers. And in this documentary, watching Luther's revelation unfold, I had that flash of insight. I saw, I felt, I knew that it was only when we understand our own need for God's grace and mercy, when we come face to face with our own sinfulness, are honest with ourselves about all the ways that our lives fall short, only then can we truly offer that grace and mercy to somebody else. Not with that slight looking down our nose, "Oh, you poor person, of course I'll forgive you," condescending attitude, but with the kind of desperation of a drowning woman clinging to a life preserver, calling to another drowning woman with joyous exultation, "I found it. This will save us. Here is what we cling to." This is one of the things we should make abundantly clear to one another and the community around us, that we who are assembled here are not perfect. Not by a long shot. That we don't have it all together, that our relationships get rocky, that our businesses have trouble, that we are not free of sin. I'm sure everyone in here now has some kind of sin that you could name that continues to grip you in your life. One that we might label big or small relatively, but sin is sin is sin. And sin separates us from one another and from God. We all need the grace that God offers. We all need this community of imperfect people to come alongside us, seek to restore us. When we falter in those bigger, more public ways, when we rupture relationship, we need this community to come alongside us to restore us. When those hidden sins, the ones we just cannot shake, finally become too much for us. And in this community of interdependence, when we bear one another's burdens in this way, Paul reminds us that we fulfill the law of Christ, the law that says, "Go and do likewise. Go do what Jesus did." And we know that the only way we can bear one another's burdens, that we can come alongside and restore others, is when we fully acknowledge our own need for God's grace and mercy, when we stare at our own sin and know God's forgiveness, when we understand that grace and mercy is not ours to own, but only ours to give and to share, with the same shocking abandon that Jesus did, one that should scandalize the world that we live in. And we are reminded that this restoration and burden bearing is the good work that we do for all people, even if especially for those who are fellow believers. So our circle of care is for all who are in need of mercy. Whether it is those who have come to our nation seeking refugee status, those who have done us wrong, those who espouse political ideas that we would fight to our last breath to end, all these are ones that we are called to show God's care and mercy for, all of them. This is the radical community that God in Jesus Christ has called us to. And it is my prayer that we would live in such a way that if one of us has transgressed, pulled away from the community, it is not for lack of knowing that we will receive them. And it is my prayer that such one would be pursued with love, to bring them back into relationship, into this imperfect assembly of continually forgiven and redeemed sinners. I have seen people who have had their lives transformed by the grace and mercy of God. I've seen communities who have been transformed when they risk living as communities who do such things. Intentionally reaching out to one who has transgressed and walking with them in a spirit of gentleness until they are restored. And it is in those moments that I can speak with certainty and say, the kingdom of God has come near. It is my prayer and fervent hope that we at St. John Lutheran Church, emboldened by the gospel of Jesus Christ, strengthened by the grace and mercy we receive through this meal of communion, would continue to grow in our love of one another. That we would strive to bear one another's burdens and work to restore all to relationship with one another. That we would continue to be transformed by this love and grace and forgiveness. That we would be known for our extravagant love, for bearing one another's burdens, and in so doing, fulfill our calling as the assembled people of God, that is the church. Let it be so. Amen.